All right, today I thought I was going to finish this series on marriage killers. I have two more very dangerous killers that I want to share. However, after further study and thought, it would be impossible to share today both of these marriage killers together. So I've taken the liberty to finish this series next week. We have to keep in mind that no marriage is beyond problems. There is room for improvement in every marriage. As husbands and wives, we should do everything we can to be building our marriage relationship. That should be our strategy. That should be our goal. What we do in the marriage should build. It should strengthen. It should encourage. As a married person, our decisions must always be made with the other person in mind. As a married person, our decisions must always be made with the other person in mind. We cannot afford to think only about me and myself and I. Never think that your marriage is safe from marriage killers. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:12, "Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." And I think that also can be shared in the light of the marriage relationship. Never think that your marriage will somehow take care of itself without any work on your part. To achieve anything that is worthwhile in this life takes work. To achieve anything worthwhile in this life takes work. So why should the marriage be any different? Marriage is a relationship. And when you have two people coming together, in any relationship, there are always going to be points of differences. There are going to be times where there will be disagreements. I mean, we do not agree on everything. And that has to be understood. We have to practice in the marriage patience. We have to practice in the marriage forbearance. We have to be always ready to forgive. That sounds like what God does to us, right? We need a love that is based on duty. A love that is based on commitment before our feelings. Feelings cannot direct us and lead us and be first in our marriage. Duty and commitment must lead our marriage. And that's where work comes in. That is where work comes in. It takes work for two people that are naturally self-centered to begin to consider someone else. To begin to see through the eyes of somebody else. That takes work. To understand that your life is not just about you. It takes work to share your life with someone else on a full-time basis. When you have your own individual likes, you have your own dislikes, and you all come from different backgrounds. We have even mixed marriages here in the sense that from different nations. We have different cultures. I found a very interesting quote in one of the sources that I was reading. A poll was taken. And almost all marriage counselors agreed that if most unmarried people realized what it takes to make a truly happy, successful marriage, they would forget the whole idea. You You know, marriage today is not taken seriously by Christians. There's a lack of passion. There's a lack of dedication. Many churches teach marriage as a side issue. They'll have a retreat or they'll have a marriage seminar, something like that. But it's not a priority in the church. It's not a priority in the preaching of the pulpit. It's treated as a secondary issue. Churches no longer hold couples accountable for their vows and keeping those vows. You know, we need to ask ourselves as married people, what do we want for our marriage? What do we want for our marriage? What do we want our marriage legacy to be? What do we want our marriage legacy to be? What do we want? How do we want our children to remember our marriage relationship? I am sure you can remember your parents' marriage relationship. I remember mine. Do we want them to remember, oh yes, I remember mom and dad always screaming at each other? Oh, dad, he would react and throw something down and walk out of the room. I don't think I can even remember a time when they were affectionate with each other. They were more kind of like roommates. Never saw them hold hands, never saw them kiss each other. God forbid that they would ever show affection in front of the children. Or do we want them to remember, oh, I really remember mom and dad. Man, they were in love. They were two people that are always hugging on each other, always kissing on each other, always speaking kind to each other. I always knew how important marriage was because my parents lived it in front of me. Is that the legacy that I want to leave behind with my children? I think you do. I know I do want to leave that kind of a legacy. If marriage is going to be what God wants it to be, both the husband and wife must see its value. They must see its value. This church, Berean Bible Church, puts a high value on marriage because the Bible does, because God does. And we're going to do everything in this church to make the marriage relationship strong, to make the marriage relationships in this church to be strengthened and encouraged, to hold the husband and wife accountable for fulfilling their roles, their biblical roles in the marriage. You know, marriage is a picture of the covenant between Jesus Christ and the church. It is so, so valuable. And when something has such a high value, it is worth working for. It is absolutely worth laboring for. Couples must come to realize how holy, how sacred the marriage relationship is, or they will not put a priority on it. They will neglect it. I think maybe couples should recite their vows every once in a while to refresh and rekindle their commitment before God and to each other. Especially that part in the vows where it says, "For richer or for poorer." Why do I say that this morning? According to many statistics, a vast number of counselors, finances or money can be a deadly marriage killer. Regardless of how much the couples make, whether it's a lot or whether it's less, one survey conducted asked couples what topics they argue about the most. Money was named, 78% of the respondents named money. Now, when I polled you, it was interesting. When I polled you all, no one at all suggested money as being an issue or being a marriage killer. I find that very interesting. Money ranks high on every family counselor's list of problem areas in marriage. According to many marriage specialists and marriage counselors, money disagreements destroy more marriages than adultery. It's a very sad thing when you think about it. Money issues coming between what God has put together. Amazing. Money. Is money that important? Apparently it is. Someone came to Jesus and demanded that Jesus divide the inheritance between him and his brother. And Jesus had a chance here to warn us of something. And he warned us of this in Luke 12:15. Take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Words from our Lord Jesus Christ. Solomon, probably the richest man that ever will live on the face of this earth, besides Jesus himself when he returns to this planet and owns the planet. Solomon said in Proverbs 11:4, riches do not profit in the day of wrath. But righteousness delivers from death. Keep in mind, most of the surveys that I've read are coming from the West, mostly from America. I searched the internet for surveys. I searched the internet in looking for surveys in India. And they're not there. I can't find any surveys in India, I'm sorry. But they're just not there. I think the main reason why there's such a high percentage of conflict over money and finances, especially in the West, is due to the disobedience and the open disregard of Titus 2:5. Titus 2:5 is, for the most part, I would say for the most part, in evangelical churches all across America, is completely disobeyed and completely ignored from pulpits. I only know one major famous preacher, the popular preachers that you can buy their tapes for $11 and their books for $25. I only know one that even preaches this passage properly, John MacArthur out in California. But Paul commanded the churches to teach the young married women to be sober. He told them to be sober. He told them to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. I mean, you don't have to know Greek, you don't have to know Aramaic, you don't have to know any Hebrew. You can just read any English version of the Bible and you can find out what the will of God is for young women in the church. Obedient to their husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. That's God's will. That's not Berean Bible Church's will. It's not my will. That's God's will. In most Christian families, in evangelical churches today in the West, the husband and the wife are both working outside the home. You have two incomes. And why do they do this? They give the excuse of the economy. It's the economy. They say, well, how do you expect us to live? It's impossible to live and support a family on one income. One very well-known Christian financial advisor says it is a very rare thing that he meets couples that if they wanted to, where they could not live on one income. He says most families could survive on one income. But the problem, he said, is downsizing. Downsizing. Downsizing what? Their spending habits. That's the problem. He says there are very rare exceptions to the rule. Most families, if they wanted to live on one income, they could. But it's their spending habits. The choices that they have made to live a certain kind of lifestyle. Downsizing to be obedient to the will of God is not even in the picture. They're doing what Judges 21:25 says. They're doing what is right in their own eyes. And let me just tell you, they're cursed. They're cursed. I don't care. Anybody hears this tape, they can quote me, but I'm telling you, the family is not being blessed. If you can't obey clear passages in the Bible, don't think God is going to bless. He will not bless. There's nothing ambiguous about Titus 2:5. You can't even throw cultural context into the picture. What about the passage in Psalm 119:127? I love your commandments more than gold. More than gold. I love your commandments more than gold. Yes, fine gold. That puts things in perspective, right? But how else are you going to afford the big home, the brand new name brand clothes, the two SUVs, the vacations, the daycare, the private school, and the new entertainment system? Studies have showed, I mean reliable, objective studies have showed that even when both the husband and wife work outside the home, they still end up living beyond their means. 43% of American families spend more than they earn in a given year. The average family in America carries $8,000 in credit card debt. The average family. And that's not considering the car loan or the home loan, the mortgage. Why are both the husband and wife working today? Let's be real. It is the love for the things of this world. Majority. They want all these nice things, and you know what? One income is not going to provide it. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And we know very well what Paul said about the love of money. Very clear. It's not a good thing. 1 Timothy chapter 6, turn there. 1 Timothy chapter 6 if you have your Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. The SUV stay. The 2-3-car garages stay. All that stuff stays. You can't carry it out. I'm not against nice things. I'm not against having SUVs. But I'm saying if that is put over the will of God, then you've got problems from the pulpit. You're going to hear it, that's all. You can't put money over the will of God. You can't put things over the will of God. You can't put your marriage over the will of over the things of the world. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these, we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Every evil you can think of, you can just name any evil in the world today, and it's all sourced in money. Money. Think all those wars going on over there is because of patriotism? It's not patriotism. It's money. Iraq, Afghanistan, all Libya, all those wars. That's not patriotism. That's money. Money is the issue. Money is the root of all kinds of evil. Prostitution, child pornography, everything you can think of. It's all about money. For which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness. Talking about people in the faith. Talking about here about people in the faith. And pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The love of money is when we will do anything for money. It is when a spouse puts money first over the marriage. That's the love of money. It's when a couple puts money first over God's will. That's the love of money. And you know what? Eventually there's going to be conflict. And that is why I believe these statistics say that there are problems in Christian homes around money. Because they have put mammon as God in their house. Oh, they won't. You told them that? No way. But it's not about what we say. It's about what we do. And when you start disobeying clear commandments, that tells us a lot about what you believe. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Two incomes coming in complicate and cause unnecessary conflict. Especially in America, they have the two separate bank accounts going. And then they say, "This is my money and that is your money." Man, no wonder finances at the top of the list in these marriages. Who's going to control the finances in this situation? Great flashpoint for problems. Now, since we don't have these kind of marriages in our church, there really is no reason to go any further into the problems associated with that. Our church is made up of disciples. So the wives in this church are obedient to the Bible, and they are keepers at home, as Titus 2:5 commands. So in this church, we only have, hello out there in internet land, in our church, we only have one income families. The husband is the breadwinner. And there's nothing against a woman working at home and bringing extra income. As long as it doesn't distract away from her keeping the house, keeping the home, raising the children. But the husband is the main breadwinner. It is the husband's responsibility to provide the finances and provide for his family. Nevertheless, money always has the potential to be a dangerous issue. It can drive Christian couples apart in different ways. In fact, it can drive any relationship apart. I have seen many close relationships, even within churches, driven apart because of the issue of money. When dealing with money and relationships, always be very careful. Always be very careful. Now we know the Bible teaches that money is not evil. It's not the paper money that jumps off the table and has black goo all over it and, ooh, it's evil money. No, it's not that. We need it, right? We need it. The fact is, we can't live without it. We need money. But it can be a point of conflict in the relationship if allowed. And it can be a major marriage killer. What are some of the ways that money can kill a marriage? Even a discipleship marriage. A true biblical marriage. I think of one. How money is saved or spent in a marriage can become a problem issue. Spending habits can be a point of conflict. How each spouse spends money can be a marriage killer. Now, most people fit in one or two categories here. You either fit in the spender's category. That's your nature. That's the way you were raised. You're a spender. Or you're another person who is a saver, right? And sometimes you get married to a spender, and sometimes you get married to a saver. Boy, when you get two spenders next to each other, man, credit cards are going to love you guys. But you put a miser is someone who is very conservative with their money. They say they pinch a nickel. I mean, they really, really make sure that every single paise is accounted for. And then you get someone who's just an impulsive buyer. You know? And they just, oh, it just looked pretty. I couldn't resist it. You don't understand how much we need this. And it was such a deal. Some people, they can only buy brand name stuff. It's Marks Spencer's or nothing else. Hand over the credit card. These issues can cause strife. They can be a place of contention in the marriage if not handled carefully. As a married couple, how and what we are going to spend our money on can be a real issue in the marriage. Now, I do believe biblically the husband is the head and ruler of the home. And therefore, I believe he has the final say in where money goes, how it is saved, and how it is spent. Okay? That is Bible. That's Bible. But that doesn't mean that he does not voluntarily consult with his wife on the issue of spending and talk to his wife about savings and the budget. Sometimes a wife may have a God-given greater ability to deal with financial issues and budget skills. And the husband, I mean, he would be absolutely a fool not to recognize that and use that. A wife may be someone who's better at maintaining the checkbook, balancing the checkbook, paying bills. And a family would be better off if the wife managed those things. Good and honest communication includes talking about finances. It shows respect. It shows love for each other. Maybe your wife has a different outlook, a different perspective, and she will shed light upon something that you overlooked, that you didn't see, that you didn't consider. All-knowing husbands, right? Husbands, your wife is your partner. She is your companion. A And Peter says in 1 Peter 3:7 that you are both heirs together of the grace of life. We should be very open to hear what our wives have to share about issues in the home. Doesn't mean we have to agree. But we should not feel so insecure about hearing and receiving their advice. She's not our adversary. God gave the wife for a helpmeet. She's not against you. There should be no slave-master attitude in the marriage.
I made this money, and I'll decide how it's going to be spent. You understand?
I hate that attitude. The macho. I cannot stand it. It's brain-dead machoism, and it's barbaric. And I think it's stupid. It's not showing how strong they are. It's showing how weak and immature and how insecure they are as men. And how they're going to run over their wives with that kind of an attitude. I don't like it. It's controlling. Now, in my home, I take care of the finances. I pay the bills. I direct the flow of cash. But nothing's secret. Nothing's like forbidden knowledge. Hidden away, you know. I don't keep it away from my wife. Any issues she wants to know how much money is in the bank account, I'll be glad to show her. In fact, most of the time I volunteer and tell her, we have 75 cents, by the way, in the bank account. How about that one? And, you know, we end up laughing, you know, about it. Or crying about it. If my wife needs money for the house or for something that she needs, I have no problem. If we can afford it, if it's there, I have no problem. I hope that she would always feel like she can approach me about money. Some wives, it's just a hush. No. We don't approach old hubby about the money. You know? Because he's a jackass, that's why. I'm telling you, that kind of attitude in a man is not manly. It's wrong. A wife should always approach, should be able to approach her husband. Her husband. She should never not be able to approach her husband on any subject if they're Christians. You know, if they're Christians. I've heard of some husbands, and they think because they're the breadwinners, and they have control of the finances, they do not have to speak to their wives about money. And they don't have to consult with their wife about financial issues. They think there's no need for her to know anything about the finances of the family or the home. And you know what? Some wives have no problem with that. You know what? And if you're a wife and you have no problem, you don't even want to know about it, that's fine. I have no problem with that either. But we want to make sure in the marriage that the marriage relationship always promotes openness, always promotes oneness, always promotes honesty in the relationship. What a better place to start with money. Not being deceitful, not lying. Now some husbands, going after some husbands today. I don't think any of us are here like this, but maybe you are. I don't know. I can't go home with you and try to figure out what kind of husband you are. But it's not my business. But some husbands think that they, because they're the breadwinners, they can go out and buy any expensive thing they want without ever consulting their wife. And maybe some wives have no problem with that. That's his business. I don't know, I have a problem with that. You know why? Because the wife can't do the same thing. If the wife did that, Where's the divorce papers? You know? It's my money. I worked for it. Who does she think she is? I can go out and buy it whatever I want to. You know? That kind of an attitude. These kind of husbands are so quick to go out and spend money and buy things for themselves, but are so stingy and miserly when it comes to their wife or their family's needs. That's wrong. It's wrong. Sometimes husbands will spend more money on themselves.
Well, got a new golfing set here. Gonna go to join the golf club, you know. And
they'll spend more money on their little habit or hobby than they will on their family. That's such a sad thing. They'll put the family in deep debt for some goofy gadget that they want to buy. And they have no problem with that because it's their money, it's their finances, it's, you know, this is wrong. This is a wrong mentality. This is poison to the marriage. Keep in mind, husbands, your earnings are not your own. But they also belong to your wife as well as your children. The wife is working and sweating at home and has as much right to the income as her husband. She labors in that home. She washes your dirty socks. She makes the meals. She takes care of your kids. So don't think that your money is your money because you work for it. I think it's wrong for either spouse to overspend on things that are really not necessary. The wife should be very careful in how she keeps the home and how she buys her groceries. I don't think anybody's here are millionaires. And I think all of us like a good deal. And I think all of us should be people that, especially wives, should be frugal in their spending for things for the family and look for the best deals. She shouldn't spend all day at a Select City Mall with a credit card. I just don't, unless you can afford that, unless your husband doesn't mind that and says, here, honey, take the credit card. We have unlimited finances. Go to town over there at Select City. I don't think we have anybody here like that. Too often, conflicts over money arise in the marriage because one spouse seeks to gratify his or her personal interests before meeting the needs of the family. So it is important for both partners, I believe, to make a very clear distinction between needs and wants. Needs and wants. As we read this morning, the Apostle Paul made it very clear to us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that we really basically have two needs. Food and clothing. Food and clothing. And he says, you can be content. You can be happy. Now, sometimes we lose perspective of this. I lose perspective of this. This whole perspective is completely lost. Jesus said, take heed, beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. If we focus on things, if we put money and material possessions ahead of our family, ahead of our marriage, ahead of God, it's a disaster waiting to happen. And every single day we're flooded from this world about things they say we need. Advertising is geared. You know what advertising? Advertising is geared to make you discontented. That's why watching TV sometimes is poison. All those advertisements. It's geared to make you feel discontented. That you're missing out on something if you don't have that. And then they have a great plan for you. Buy it now and pay it later. Oh, just a few little installments, that's all. And you have it paid off. You get about 7 of those things going in your house. The installment plan. I don't know what it's like far as credit card debt in the average Indian young family. I don't know, have any idea. But I bet you it's soaring. I bet you it's skyrocketing because of these malls coming up. More places to eat. I guarantee you, and you can just take that card at Kentucky Fried Chicken, whoosh, swipe that thing through, man. Let's eat. Buy now, pay later. Oh, man. Millions and millions of marketing dollars are spent each year convincing us that we can't live without whatever it is. So, a very interesting way of dealing with this issue is ask yourself when you're about to purchase, especially something big, is this a need or is this a want? Many marriage problems can be avoided if we make a distinction and pay attention to our needs versus our wants. Keep it as a rule in your marriage that you are not going to spend beyond your means. It puts pressure on the marriage. When you sink your family into debt, I guarantee you it will put pressure on the marriage relationship. It's not necessary for you to stay up with your extended family members. Well, they just bought a new car, so well, what's wrong with us? It's not necessary for you to stay up with your friends or colleagues on how they spend money or what they have or do not have. It's not necessary that you stay up with everybody else. Debt, especially to credit cards, it's absolute slavery. It's slavery. And it's intended to keep you a slave. And the Bible says in Proverbs 22:7, the rich ruleth over the poor, the borrower is the servant to the lender. And in Romans 13:8, the Bible tells us clearly, owe no one anything. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. So, suggestion for keeping finances from becoming a trap, a marriage killer, start paying cash. Use your debit card. And for God's sakes, don't ever use your credit card for perishable items like food and stuff like that. Don't use a credit card for that. You might be sitting there saying, well, I can control it. Well, good. You can go ahead and do it. You end up overspending. If you don't have it, don't spend it. That's the rule of a family. Sorry, we don't have it, we don't spend it. So living beyond your means and going into these huge debt scenarios can kill a marriage. Strife, negative moods, bad tempers, irritability, thinking of on your mind, how am I going to pay the next bill? Where's this money going to come from? You know, all that stuff plays upon the mind. Instead of focusing on God, those things start coming in. Talk about your finances openly. Talk about how you view money, how it should be spent. Listen to your spouse. I think it's fair that a couple discuss any big expenses. I was reading on the internet, this guy, like, he was just out, you know, and he saw a new truck. You know, and he's, wow, look at that, man, a new truck. I've always wanted that truck. Oh, man, it's on sale. And he went and got the truck. I was like, I couldn't even imagine, like, going out and buying a truck and then driving up in the driveway and say, hey, honey, look, I just bought. Without even, like, calling. I can't even imagine it. But I think that it is really fair that a couple discusses really major financial decisions. That it just shows respect. It shows love for your partner. That let's discuss this before we sink money into this. Maybe I haven't seen something. Remember, men, we're not all knowledgeable about everything. I mean, maybe something I missed. Maybe something I didn't consider. Again, I do believe, I absolutely believe, the final decision belongs to the husband. The husband is the head of the home. And in love, he should have a great weight upon his wife's concerns. But he must make the final judgment, and guess what, wives? You must submit to that. And not submit to that in a resentful, bitter way, but trust Jesus Christ, your Lord, for your husband. In closing today, one way, I'm not a financial advisor, by the way. I most of the stuff I've read and gleaned from other men. I'm learning a lot about this stuff myself. I'm not a businessman, never was. But one thing to keep in check is the overspending. And I think there should be a limitation rule. A great way for a couple not to overspend is to have a limitation rule. Anything, let's say, anything over 1,000 rupees. It could be different because of your incomes. Your incomes might be different. But let's just say, for example, anything over 1,000 rupees that I want to purchase, I discuss with my wife about it. Or my wife discusses with her husband about it. Okay, that's a good rule. I think it's a good rule. Have a limitation. It could be 10,000, whatever your budget is. But have a rule. Have a rule of this is a limitation. And I'm not going to spend this without discussing it with you. But like stuff for, you know, if you want to buy a razor or deodorant. Honey, can I buy a razor? You know, that's ludicrous. That's like, I mean, those kind of things. I'm talking about big stuff. I'm talking about the plasma TV, the 27-inch plasma TV that you want to have in your, so you can watch the cricket, the World Cup or whatever. Are you in the Indian context? Or, you know, you discuss those. I think those things need to be discussed with your partner. You know why? Because it just shows respect. It shows love. It shows appreciation, and that you care what they also think about a big expenditure like that. Agree on a budget. I hate budgets. I hate planning them. They're just so much turmoil in my mind when I try to think of a budget. But you know what? Budgets are good. Budgets are important. I think I might try to get back into it again. But have a debt reduction plan. I mean, I've seen these people on Yahoo, families. I mean, incredible debts. I'm like looking at, you gotta be kidding me. $100,000 in debt, and they pay it off in 2 years. You know, like they just decide that this is going to be the focus. They're going to get this paid off, and they get it paid off. So have a debt reduction plan, and share this among yourselves. A savings plan. Another thing that I'm not good at, of course, I don't have enough to have enough to save, but savings is good. And some should save, and savings should be talked about and discussed. Very important issue. I do believe in saving, if you haven't. Always remember, determine in your marriage to be open and honest. That's what you need to be. That's what we need to be with our money and our finances. Don't conceal issues. Don't act deceitfully when it comes to money. I think it's really healthy that both partners be fully aware. I think it's healthy that both partners are fully aware of the family's financial status. And remember, any income should be shared with both. It's not mine or yours. So, communication, again, very important in finances. Budgeting, boy, that will keep secure many things and hopefully alleviate many conflicts. Good spending habits, don't overspend, and definitely a positive debt management. Somehow manage the debt. Somehow get that stuff paid off. If you can't, especially credit card debt, because the interest rate is just outrageous. Minimal payments, you'll be doing that forever. It's just a slavery. Minimal payments is a joke. So let's pray. God, we thank you, Lord, for this sermon on marriage killers. And we pray, God, that you would help us to learn more about each other, about our finances in the marriage, God, that you would help us to be open, communicate, do not have this attitude of mine and yours, and This is all ridiculous. It doesn't promote oneness. It doesn't promote partnership and companionship and love and one flesh marriage. Father, we pray that you would just bless each family, each marriage, God, in Jesus' name. Amen.